All month long throughout December, we've been in this series called Christmas Light. We've been thinking about this, and the big idea is that our celebration of Christmas is so different, even backwards, from the actual historical event of Christ's birth. So for instance, for us, Christmas has become a time of greed, when really it's about the generosity of God in the giving of Himself for us. For us, Christmas has become a time of vanity, of image management, of looking your best, when it's really about humility, about God stepping down, stooping down to the lowest place. For us, Christmas has become a time of consumption. We eat as much as we can, we drink as much as we can, we enjoy everything we can as much as we can for this short period. When it's really not about consumption, but mission. God is on a mission to seek and save the lost, and He invites us into His mission to live not for our own consumption, but for the good of others. And then today we want to look at, for us, Christmas itself has become a kind of new religion, a new Christless religion. We have these well-established Christmas traditions that we adhere to religiously. There's accepted canon of Christian music, old standards and styles of days gone by, which we bring out each year to honor the season and to get us in the mood and in the spirit. There's the traditions of lighted trees, which we have, the traditions of Christmas carols and Christmas carolers, and there's our favorite holiday movies, which they show every single year and we watch every year, though we've seen them a million times, usually featuring snowmen or reindeer or a Red Ryder BB gun or Charlie Brown or Buddy the Elf, and on we go. There's always the Christmas specials on TV of various kinds, whether you're into more of the Michael Bublé or the SNL. I mean, there's all kinds, right? There's special foods that we bring out just at this time of year that help us to celebrate. And then each family has their own special, unique traditions which you've incorporated and developed. There's almost this religion around it. It's amazing to me at how many among those who don't celebrate Jesus Christ, there's still this well-established, non-Christian, yet very religious observation of Christmas and the Christmas season. In fact, we often hear people, I don't know if you noticed this, we often hear people talking about the true meaning of Christmas. Now, that's just all about the true meaning of Christmas. People will point to all kinds of things I've noticed as the true meaning of Christmas. Some that I've heard, family is the true meaning of Christmas. Generosity. Or bringing the troops home safe to be with family at this season. That's the true meaning of Christmas. Or it's all about the children. Children and innocence and belief. That's the true meaning of Christmas. Or traditions and keeping hope alive and traditions alive. That's the true meaning of Christmas. I think it's fascinating that we even have this discussion. The true meaning of Christmas. You notice that I don't know of any other holiday where we talk about its true meaning as if this is something we have to discuss and debate. That indicates the true meaning of Remembrance Day or the true meaning of Valentine's Day or Canada. We know what those mean, and yet we have to discuss and banter and wonder about the true meaning of Christmas. Even though this is a well-established holiday, it's probably the largest of the year, annual observation, we're very fond of it, and yet we're not really sure what it truly means. And so we can talk about it and have varying opinions on the true meaning of it. And at the center of this religion, this Christless Christmas, is, of course, the jolly figure of Santa Claus. And he himself is a very religious and moralistic figure. The Santa Claus story is built on this idea of karma. Good things come to good people. Bad things come to bad people. Eventually, you'll get what you deserve. That's the notion of karma. And the good boys and girls who are good and nice and not naughty, they'll receive toys from Santa, and they'll receive good things, and the naughty boys and girls who pout and cry, we're told, will receive a lump of coal. Good things for good kids, threat of punishment for naughty, bad kids. And don't try tricking him, because that creepy old man has this God-like omniscience where he watches you even when you're sleeping. So you better watch out. You better not cry. But as a culture, we like Santa. we like him. We like his list because we can get our head around it. Good things for good people, bad things for bad people. Do good and receive good. Earn it, work for it, deserve it. We like the neat categories. We like the to-do list that we can accomplish and earn and get what we deserve. Even Christians think this way. Good Christians, like us, go on the nice list and will receive good things from God. Bad non-Christians will go on the naughty list and won't receive anything good from God. But here's the deal. The coming of Christ obliterates this whole way of thinking. It switches everything on its head. In Christ's coming, karma is overturned in favor of grace. The truth is, we're all on the naughty list. But in the sending of Christ, God rips up the naughty list and generously gives grace to those who deserve it the least. And so it's everything is backwards. The gospel, the good news of Christianity, is completely counter to the religion of Christmas as we celebrate it. See, our culture tries to make Christmas about doing good and receiving the good things that we've earned. But Christmas is really about God's overwhelming grace and love for sinners. That this love that finds expression in the immeasurable grace and generosity of sending Jesus to rescue us from ourselves and our sin and death. So I want us to stop and to just dwell on two short verses that Paul wrote, the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 4. Paul's talking about how we are born enslaved to sin, corrupted from our very birth, and things look dark and things look hopeless. And then he says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." When the fullness of time came. See, there were no accidents. There's no surprise for God. He's not shocked by the turn of events. Joseph sure was surprised. I would imagine he was shocked and embarrassed about how this whole story plays out, and people are going to keep talking about this for thousands of years, about his big slip-up. I don't think it was in his plans that his child, this child would be born while so far from home, so far from family and friends. You know that feeling when all your plans fall through and things just go completely the other way, and you just, and everything goes wrong, just one of those days? It's probably how Joseph felt as Mary has this baby so far from her home, her parents, her family, her friends, everything that's familiar. They don't have the crib with them, right? And so he's got to kick the cows out of the way and steal their feed trough, hope they don't get angry about that, find some straw and make do. This was not the plan. This was not what he had hoped. Everything goes wrong. This was not his timing. I think of it as the equivalent of your wife goes into labor and you're rushing to the hospital, which for us, the closest hospital we'd go to is Richmond. And so you're on your way to Richmond, but there's an accident in the tunnel. Nice. And you get stuck in the tunnel, and you have a baby underneath the Fraser River in the George Massey Tunnel in the back of the... This was not my timing. This was not the... Everything goes wrong. You have to name your kid George, and that's weird. Don't the birth certificate just says River? You know, this is not your plan. This is not what you had hoped. This is not... It was supposed to be magical and wonderful, and everything goes wrong. But that was God's timing in the fullness of time. When the very moment had arrived that God had predetermined that he was going to change the world forever, never to remain the same, in the fullness of time, much to Joseph's surprise, but not to God's, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. God sent forth his Son. The child we celebrate is none less than the very Son of God. He was born, yes, but more accurately, we should say he was sent. That's what Paul says. God sent forth his Son. Because the God who always was, who existed in eternity past, who spoke the world into existence with simple words and sustains everything, the whole creation by the word of his power, the God of all glory and power and might, stooped down, humbled himself into the constraints of time and space, stepped into humility. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "For in him," that's Jesus Christ, "for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." In him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. The fertilized egg that grew into a fetus, that was born as a baby, that grew to a child, that became a grown man, in him the fullness of God dwelled. This is amazing. This is the ultimate humbling, stooping down, that God would be confined to skin and bones and a body. Will the Empire State Building occupy a doghouse? Will a killer whale fit inside an ant? That here we are told that omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, power, might, glory, eternalness, and holiness dwelled in a tiny, fragile person that hadn't used lungs before and so cried and had never been cold before and was terrified and needed to be snuggled and kept warm. This makes Santa coming down a chimney look like a piece of cake. It's a logistical cakewalk. I mean, this is miraculous. This is amazing. This should leave us scratching our heads. And God sent forth his Son to redeem those who are under the law, Paul says, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So to redeem is to rescue something, someone from slavery. To rescue someone from slavery. And adoption is, we know what adoption is, to welcome someone fully into a family as a permanent heir and permanent member of that family. And so Christmas is actually a story about a rescue mission. We're born hopelessly. We're born trapped, required to live perfectly, yet corrupted and unable to do so. We're required to be good, to live in relationship with a good God, and yet corrupted from birth and unable to do what is right with this bent towards wrong. And beyond the wrong things that we do, we live with ourselves as the center of our own life. We live for our own glory and praise. We live as our own God. We dethrone God and live as God. And even though we're in this situation, yet God does not leave us drowning in our darkness, sin, and slavery. He comes on a rescue mission. He comes to redeem us from our brokenness, from our sin, our pain, our corruption, to pull us out of our helplessness, out of our futility, out of our empty, meaningless lives. See, Christmas is not a cute story about a baby and some farm animals. It's a dangerous and wonderful rescue mission as God is redeeming, as he's rescuing his lost from the grip of sin and death. Christmas is a story of a rescue mission. It's also, Christmas is a story of adoption. Christmas, as we celebrate it, as we commonly celebrate it, is a time for family, for friends, for celebration with loved ones, with others. Yet, the intention of Christmas was not to celebrate with those you are already close with, but it's a story about adopting the stranger, the foreigner, the enemy. Jesus came to earn our adoption into the family of God. By faith in Christ, we are no longer the enemies of God, but are brought near by the blood of Christ, welcomed into God's own family. Christmas isn't for family. It's actually for outcasts, for strangers and foreigners. The irony of Christmas is that Christmas is intended for those who like it least. But those who feel alone and not surrounded by family, those are the very ones that God came to adopt, to welcome, to love, to bring near those who are far off. It's for the lonely, the ostracized, the unwelcomed, for all of us who have made ourselves the enemy of God. God welcomes us because of the babe in the manger, because of the child who grew, because of Jesus on the cross. So if the incarnation, the coming of God into man, if the birth of Jesus proves anything, it's that we cannot save ourselves. We can't make it up to God. We can't reach God. We can't even meet him halfway. God had to come to us. We didn't collaborate on this. We didn't split it halfway. We simply received. God came down. They say it's better to give than to receive. But Christmas is actually about receiving. It's about God giving. The gospel is about us receiving. It's not collaborative. God does not want your help. God gives. God gives his son to us. God chooses us. God gives grace to us. God gives life to us. God forgives us. God redeems us. He rescues us. God adopts us. God welcomes us. See, Christmas is about receiving. Receiving the gift of salvation that God gives through Jesus Christ. But we don't want to receive this gift. No. We like to meet God halfway. We like to make a case for our own goodness, our own deserving. We want to be the ones that look good. We want to accomplish it for ourselves. We don't want to receive. We want to earn. We want to be on the nice list. But to receive this gift, you must admit need. That's why it's so hard. It's humbling to receive a gift that you need, that you can't just go buy or get yourself. A gift that you don't deserve, a gift that you cannot repay. It's humbling to receive a gift that's too good. We'd rather earn it than receive it. We want to pay it back. We want to deserve it. This is why even like you do a gift exchange, you set a limit. Because you don't want to receive more than you give. You want it to be all fair and earned and deserved. But that's not how God is. He's not Santa. He gives to those who don't deserve it, things they'll never earn. And never deserve. But the message of Christmas is that God is on a rescue mission for you. He came to seek and save the lost. The message of Christmas is God showing grace to those who deserve it least. He's adopting you. He is welcoming you in, though you are far off and have made yourself far off. You don't deserve this. But Jesus earned it for you. That's why we celebrate. The message of Christmas is to rest and receive the grace of God in Christ, to quit striving, quit earning, quit faking it, and to receive God's grace, be flooded by his grace. Christmas is not about law, about obedience, about the list, the things that we think we can accomplish in order to earn God's favor and to deserve good things. The actual historical documented event of the coming of Christ was actually entirely irreligious. Jesus tears up the list, throws it away. We don't strive to do good in order to earn our way up to God. The coming of Christ shows us that salvation is only because God came down. And so, as we celebrate Christmas, we aren't celebrating religion, not doing it. We aren't celebrating law-keeping, keeping the rules. We aren't giving lip service to God and hoping that saying the right things and singing the right songs will somehow earn his appreciation. We aren't earning his favor. We aren't doing good to receive good. We aren't celebrating good morals, old traditions, familiar rituals. We celebrate the good news, the great news, that God came down. He ripped up the list. He rescued the lost. He adopted the stranger. We celebrate rightly as we recognize that my own heart is dark, rebellious, selfish, proud. But Jesus came to rescue me, to redeem me, to welcome me into his family. We celebrate the good news of God's grace in Jesus Christ. That's the true meaning of Christmas. That's why we gather. Let's pray. Our great God, we confess and admit that we are broken. We are hurting. We are selfish. We are greedy. We consume. We make it all about me. And God, we pray that at this Christmas time, that we would truly hear and understand and know about the coming of Christ and the true message of the incarnation. We thank you that you stooped down. You did not leave us in darkness. You stooped down amongst us. You added humanity to your deity. You came on a rescue mission. You adopted us into your family. I pray that we would know this truth deep in our hearts, that it would be the center of who we are, that we would worship you every day, that we would give you the glory you deserve. We thank you that you save us from ourselves and from our sin, that we are free to know you, to love you, to walk with you, and to rejoice at the gift that you have given. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.